page 502 in those red Bibles, and I'll pray before I read. Father, in a few seconds, we will do something that should completely blow our minds, because we will have a chance to hear from the God of the universe. We often look back at the people in the Old Testament who heard the word of the Lord and do so in amazement, but now we do exactly that. We hear from you, and we pray as we hear you speak that it would sink down deep into our hearts, into every aspect of our being, and that our hearts and minds would be changed simply from hearing from the Bible. So Psalm 130 on page 502, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And then we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 18, which is on page 799. So Matthew chapter 18, reading from verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
The Matthew passage particularly open in front of you. I think that'll be a great help to you. It'll be a help to me just in the form of encouragement. So please keep that there. Let's pray together as we come to dwell on this beautiful passage of Scripture. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, as we read these Bible stories, and this one in particular, we really are taken back to an encounter with Jesus, not just in the sense that it's his earthly life that we are reading about, but knowing that even today it is your word to us. Our God speaks to his people. And Father, we pray, would you please grant us to be a listening people today, to be great hearers, not just with our ears, but with our heads and with our hearts. Please work that into us. Please work this message into our lives that we might learn the character of our King. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before, it is just such a pleasure to come in church amongst you this morning. I noticed as I was up here just before, gosh, there are so many friends in this congregation. I can't tell you how much I highly value you. I really prize the camaraderie that we share amongst our congregations. I think it's unusual as I talk with my brothers and sisters from around the country. It's unusual, the camaraderie that we share, and it's a precious thing to me. I really hope it is to you. So thanks for having me. Today, I'm going to talk about forgiveness, as Bill said. I'm going to begin with a story, actually. I was going to say a little story, but that's not quite true. It's a bit of a longer story for a sermon introduction, but I'll begin with it anyway. And the point here is just to realize, to recognize at the get-go, that forgiveness gets messy, that it's complicated. It is so much more than just saying sorry. It is so much more complicated than just, forgive and forget, if forgetting is even such a great idea anyway. I'm not convinced that it is. Forgiveness is complicated, it is messy, it is unpleasant, it strains us. Anyway, here we go. In the story, Rick's marriage has pretty much fallen apart. And so he goes to see Ken, a Christian man who also happens to be a counsellor. And here's Rick. He says, "I just can't forgive Pam's adultery," Rick said. "She says that she's sorry and she's begged for forgiveness, but I can't forget what she did. It's like a huge wall between us and I can't get through." "So you think divorce is the answer?" Ken asked. Rick replies, "I don't know what else to do. I told her that I forgive her, but I just can't be close to her again. She's depressed and has withdrawn even further from me. I'm afraid she's going to look for intimacy with someone else again. We're both in agony. It seems like we'd be better off divorced." Now, I begin, as I said, with such a heavy story to remind us at the outset that forgiveness ain't pretty. It is the stuff of real hurts. It is most needed when things are most broken. There are all kinds of factors, aren't they? He said, she said. You know, we have our own selective memories of how things really went. We have our side of the story. There's family history involved. There's personal baggage in the picture. There's mishearing one another, and then there's misinformation. There are questions about whether you even apologized, whether you actually said sorry, or maybe you did, but I'm not convinced that you really meant it. It is not a flattering side of us that forgiveness exposes. And I suspect, see, that we have a fair bit of sympathy, if we dwell on it for a moment, with Peter as he comes to Jesus. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Think about it. 7 times is pretty generous. It's more generous than I am most of the time. If I come to you and I say, "Look, I'm really sorry, I've stuffed up. Can you please forgive me?" And, you know, you're a forgiving kind of person. So, sure, yep, I forgive you. I come a week or a month later. I've stuffed up again. Same thing. "I'm really sorry. Can you please forgive me?" Okay, I forgive you. I come a month later. "I'm sorry, I've stuffed up." Same thing again. "Can you forgive me, please?" Do you see what I mean? 7 times is actually really generous. I'm not sure I could muster that very well myself at all. You know, a few times maybe, but seriously, it's quite a stretch. Who on earth can forgive and forgive and forgive? Does anyone do that? Today, I want to say, if you can relate to anything of that, any of the pain perhaps, any of the challenge, the real life challenge of forgiveness, I want to say, brother, sister, there is hope in the gospel for a real life beyond grudges, beyond pain, or at least the foretaste, the beginnings of that in this life. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are the resources to keep drawing out forgiveness when you thought the well was dry. Someone once said that unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. And if you have been drinking that poison for years, and perhaps decades, then today I want us to see that enough is enough. It kills us. It saps the joy out of life. It brings no glory to Jesus, and there is a life with God with forgiveness for you. I want us to see that this morning. Ken could see the weariness in Rick's face. I'm sure both of you are in terrible pain, Rick. But I don't think that divorce is going to end it. You'll just trade one kind of pain for another. There is a way to keep your marriage together and to truly put the past behind you, but you won't find it with the empty forgiveness that you've offered Pam. Now, Rick, what do you mean empty forgiveness? Rick, imagine that you had just confessed a serious sin to God, and for the first time in your life, He spoke to you audibly. I forgive you, Rick, but I can't ever be close to you again. How would you feel? After an awkward pause, Rick replied, I guess I'd feel like God hadn't really forgiven me. But isn't that exactly the way that you are forgiving Pam? Ken asked. Now, from this point on, conversation goes on and on. Eventually, they arranged to meet together with Pam, the repentant wife. And I get the impression that she thought the writing was on the wall for their marriage. At this meeting, she was expecting something involving divorce papers or at least the beginning of those sorts of proceedings, right? When Pam came in, doubt and fear were written all over her face. As soon as she sat down, Rick began, Pam, I need to ask for your forgiveness. I have sinned so terribly against you. You asked me to forgive you, and I wouldn't give you real forgiveness. Instead, I have punished you with my bitterness and coldness. I have been so wrong. Will you please forgive me? Pam dissolved into tears. In between sobs, she poured out her own feelings of guilt and shame, along with her fear that Rick could never really forget what she'd done. Reaching out to take her hand, Rick responded, I can understand your fear. I haven't handled this the way that I should. I forgot how much God has forgiven me, but He's helped me today, and I want to forgive you the way He has forgiven me. With His help, I promise not to dwell on this anymore. I promise never to bring it up and use it against you. I promise not to talk to others about it, and I promise not to let it stand between us. Rick wrapped his arms around Pam, and they cried together for several minutes. Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister when they sin against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, brothers and sisters, the first thing that we've got to know about forgiveness in the kingdom of God is that lavish forgiveness, all-out forgiveness, everything forgiveness, that is a God thing. It is not an us thing. Its roots are in the King of the kingdom. Its roots are not in us. That's the first thing that we've got to see. So please read along with me as we go through the story now. Verse 22, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000, yours might say bags of gold or talents in the footnote, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, do you know how much a talent is? Bags of gold is a pretty helpful translation, actually. Do you know how much a talent is? So a talent is like, what it's getting at is, it's like saying absolutely heaps. It's like saying $1 billion, because a talent is the highest unit of currency that they had at the time, and 10,000 is the biggest number that, at the time, was in the Greek sort of counting system. So 10,000 talents is like saying a man who owed him $1 billion came to him. Just this unimaginable sum was brought to him, verse 25. Since he wasn't able to pay, well, as if, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, Leon Morris, the late Australian theologian, he points out that sentence there, repay the debt, that is being generous indeed. A few slaves and their possessions is never going to cover $1 billion, is never going to cover 10,000 talents. Here he goes. The point, says Leon Morris, the point is that the man was being punished for his offence. Not that he was fully reimbursing the king for what he has lost. The sale was a gesture, not a settlement. And so, in desperation, verse 26, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Just notice there, give me more time. He doesn't give him more time. The king doesn't impose a repayment plan. The king doesn't get out his sort of, you know, maths book and say, okay, well, if you pay back a little bit over the next few months and then you get... No, no, no. He cancelled the debt and he let this man go. Out the door, go. I've got to tell you, I have a hard time wrapping my head around this. Not so much my head maybe, but my heart. I have a hard time wrapping my heart around this. Because many of you, you know this story, all right? You could probably pretty much recite it, at least the outline of it. Do I, in my heart of hearts, believe that this is the kind of debt that God in Christ has forgiven me? Do I, in my heart of hearts, believe that this $1 billion, 10,000 talents, is the scale of the debt that I have run up before God? See, in my head, I believe it. Yep, I'm a sinner. Absolutely. Yep, under the judgment of God, deservedly so. Yep, deserve to go to hell for all eternity. In my head, sure. But in my heart of hearts, you see. In my head, I believe it, but the heart is so deceitful and forgetful. Isn't one of the reasons that we struggle to forgive one another precisely because that logic, it doesn't make the journey from my head down to my heart, or at least it doesn't stay there for very long. So here's Ken Sandy, right? Ken from the story before, he's for real. I suspect Rick's name's been changed, but Ken, in his book, The Peacemaker, excellent book actually, you should totally read it. Here's Ken Sandy. He says, this parable illustrates an attitude that is all too common among Christians. We take God's forgiveness for granted while we stubbornly withhold our forgiveness from others. In effect, get this, in effect, we behave as though others' sins against us are more serious than our sins against God. If you, he suggests, if you are struggling with unforgiveness, take another look at the enormous debt for which God has forgiven you. In fact, he gets really practical. He says, no, 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 practical. Get out a piece of paper and a pen and sit down at your desk and at the top write, stuff God has forgiven me in Christ. And then just start writing. Start writing all the things that God has forgiven you. I mean, that'd be an afternoon well spent, wouldn't it? I tell you what, you won't get very far in that list before all of a sudden that sin against you from your brother or sister, it doesn't seem that important anymore. Verse 28, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Do you know how much a denarii is? So it'll probably tell you in your footnote, actually, if you have a little look down there, it helps us out. Those footnotes are so helpful from time to time. It's a day's wage, a labourer's day's wage. So let's just try and get the scale of this. What's the exchange rate, so to speak? A denarii, well, let's look at 100 denarii. So that's 100 days' wages. So what's that equivalent to? Roughly. Something like a car loan, something like that, depending on how fancy your car is, I suppose. But, you know, so it's sizable, but it's not unimaginable. It's sizable, but it's something that you could foreseeably repay. That's a repayable thing. Now, how does a denarii compare to a talent? And how does this debt of 100 denarii compare to a debt of 10,000 talents? Now, just for comparison, here it is. How many denarii per talent? 6,000. Okay, 6,000. So how many denarii in the 10,000 talents? Quickly do the maths. 60 million. Have I got the right number of zeros? 60 million. verses 100. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant, in words very familiar with what we've just read, fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. Now, what on earth is the logic there? Until he could repay the debt. Here's the logic. When your man is in prison, O wife, you will find a way. When your dad is in prison, O children, you will find a way to repay the debt. I'd like to read on to the end now, verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you." This is out of the parable, Jesus speaking now. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." May I just draw your attention to one little phrase in that bit that I just read. One little phrase in those closing paragraphs. It's at the end of verse 33, and I reckon it unlocks this whole parable for us. Verse 33, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" That's the phrase, "just as I had on you." Dwell deeply on those words, because I think there lies the recipe for forgiveness in our lives. Do you see it? See, the king doesn't refute the servant's claim on the 100 denarii, does he? It's not that he's got his sense of justice out of whack. It's not that he's stuffed up the accounting somehow and that the king, the master, has to school him in his accounting techniques or something like that. No, no, no. The justice is right. The accounting is right. Here is the issue. Imitation. The king sets the tone in his kingdom. The king will set the tone for his subjects. And this guy has just voted himself out. "You of all people ought to know what my kingdom is about. You of all people ought to know. So tell me again why on earth I should let you loose in my kingdom. Tell me why should you have a place in a kingdom like mine with a heart like yours?" Now I wonder, have you ever thought about your place among the people of God like that? Have you ever thought about your place in the church like that? Tell me, why should you have a place among my people with a heart like yours? Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment, by the way, please listen to me here, please, if you get nothing else, get this bit. I am not suggesting for a moment that you get into God's kingdom by forgiving people. No. Okay, I think the sequence is important here. All right, the sequence of the parable is the man was forgiven the enormous debt and then he was expected to be forgiving. Do you see? No, 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 you do not get into God's kingdom by having a forgiving attitude. You don't. If you don't know the forgiveness of God yet, what have you got to do? You don't have to put on being forgiving. You've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness from your $1 million, $1 billion of debt before God. That's what you've got to do. You come to Christ and receive forgiveness, but for all of you who have received it, brothers and sisters, does our forgiveness reflect our King's heart? Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister when they sin against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, Peter, but 77 times. Why? Because forgiveness is what my kingdom's all about. Because forgiveness is what my kingdom is built on, Peter. In fact, forgiveness is the only reason that you're even a part of it. So let me ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, has forgiveness really taken root in your heart? Is it in your heart? Is it growing there? Do you look back on, say, I don't know, the last decade of your life, and look back at you 10 years ago and think, gosh, I was just an unforgiving wretch back then. Praise God that he's actually taught me a thing or two about forgiveness in the last 10 years. Is forgiveness a plant in your heart that is nurtured by the gospel week by week here, that is growing, that is thriving, that is bearing fruit in the relationships with the people around you? Or is it a stranger to your heart? Is it choked? Is it a small little plant barely alive that desperately needs watering? Might you need to dwell a little bit more, perhaps in prayer, perhaps with that list out, perhaps at your desk, perhaps this afternoon, on the immense debt that Christ paid for you at the cross? That would be time well spent, wouldn't it? I like to imagine the kind of community that we'd be if forgiveness really was very much in our hearts. Imagine the kind of people that we would be. Imagine what it would be like to be amongst us and stuff up amongst us. How different that would be. Imagine our marriages, if they had this kind of forgiveness at the core, this kind of posture of forgiveness. Wouldn't that be something? Imagine fathers, I've got four kids, imagine fathers with our children. If we didn't tire of forgiving them after 77 times, imagine that. Imagine friends or housemates. That'd be a pleasure to live in that share house, wouldn't it? Imagine colleagues like this. Imagine forgiving your ex or your son-in-law or your ex-son-in-law. Imagine, and you'll need to tease this one out for yourself because I don't have the expertise in this area, but some of you own businesses, some of you are bosses. How could a posture of forgiveness look in your business? Now, I know that there are practical realities here, right? There are certain business practicalities that you can't get around. I understand that. But could it be that the reason that you kind of want to apply the screws in that situation at work, not be so much because of practical realities and business constraints, but because forgiveness hasn't made the journey from Sunday to the rest of your working week? It's one that you're going to have to tease out for yourself because I don't have the experience to kind of tease it out for you. But it's worth dwelling on, I think, in our working life. I'll tell you what, I know this, what a beautiful thing a posture of forgiveness could be amongst us. Hard, yes, or terribly hard. Painful, by definition, it will be. But beautiful and healing and liberating and a relief. To conclude, I began with a story, and I'll finish with a shorter one. I bet you know this one already, but I'll share it with you anyway. Corrie ten Boom, so a Dutch Christian lady, survivor of the Second World War, a friend of the Jews, survivor, in fact, of the concentration camp where her father and her sister died. She very famously, of course, lived on to inspire just countless people in Europe to forgive the perpetrators of the worst things of the 20th century. I'll conclude with her words. Here we go. She says, "It was at a church service in Munich that I last saw him. A former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing centre at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I'd seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy, that's her sister, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein,' he said, 'to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? 'Lord Jesus,' I prayed, 'forgive me and help me to forgive him.' I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I prayed, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness, any more than on our goodness, that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we began with marriages in tatters, and we concluded with the darkest days of the 20th century. We look to you, Father, as the one who can cultivate forgiveness in our hearts. It is beyond us. We recognize our need before you, our deep need. We recognize what a beautiful thing forgiveness is. And Father, we recognize that we can't do it on our own. Our hearts are turned inwards and not outwards. Father, please have mercy on us. Thank you so much for the riches that we have in Christ. In Christ, we have that endless store of forgiveness that is ours. It isn't seven times, it's 77 times, it's a billion times. Thank you so much for the forgiveness that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, would you please impress upon us that reality, that store of forgiveness that we have. Father, would you impress it upon our hearts the very next time that we need to see it there? The very next time a brother or a sister sins against us and asks for forgiveness. Father, we need your mighty work. For you give the command, but you also give the love. And we pray that you do that mighty, amazing, miraculous thing in our lives this day. Amen.